morning by reading from two passages. These are familiar passages to us by now regarding the Lord's Supper. The first is Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. And the second will be 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 34. We'll begin in Matthew 26, 26 through 30, which is Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper for his church. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's call upon the name of our God together in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we come unto thee as we begin this doctrines class, thankful unto thee for the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, for the gospel of his body, which was broken for us, and which torn flesh has become the new and living way by which we might enter unto thee. We thank thee for the gospel of Jesus' blood, which is the truth of our atonement and our forgiveness, for taking our sins upon himself. Our Lord suffered and died upon the cross, that we who are sinners might be righteous in thy sight. We thank thee, Father, for this gospel, and we thank thee for the sacrament that our Lord has instituted for his church, and that knowing the weakness and the infirmity of our flesh, knowing the weakness of our faith, knowing our tendency to unbelief, he instituted, in addition to the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments for our feeding and for our nourishment, and that he has joined the sacraments to the word, the better to present to our senses the truth of the gospel that is signified thereby. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use the sacrament in our midst for our good, for our nourishment, for our refreshment, for our satisfaction, for our feeding, that we might eat and drink Jesus Christ, and that we might do so by faith. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given the sacraments to confirm the teaching of the preaching of the gospel. so that by both word and sacrament, our faith might be directed to our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. We pray that thou wilt remember us in this evening as we meet together. We thank thee for the means that thou hast given, that we might have such a meeting. We pray that thou wilt edify us this evening as thy word is read. Will thou edify us by the confessions and by our discussion together as well. We thank thee, Father, for giving us to Christ and giving us also one to another, that we might admonish one another and instruct one another, and that as iron sharpens iron, so we as friends might sharpen each other's countenance. We pray that thou wilt keep us from the snare of the devil, for he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Wilt thou protect us from his assaults, and wilt thou give to us the peace and the comfort and the unity of our Savior and his body and his blood. Wilt thou hear our prayer, forgive our sins, washing them away in Jesus' blood, and keep us from sin for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight we continue our series of doctrines classes on the Lord's Supper. As when we began these doctrine classes, we said we'll have a certain number of them and then see if we have more questions as we go and how many more we need. And as the committee and the council fielded some more questions, it was our judgment that one more doctrines class would be profitable for the congregation. And so that's the explanation of this doctrines class tonight. As we all know, there's no plan in place for whether we increase the frequency of the Lord's Supper or not at Remnant. Those things are still being discussed. There's a committee that's appointed. The council is still looking at those questions. So this doctrines class is like the other doctrines classes in that it's not representing any particular position of the council as a whole. And in fact, this evening's doctrines class is going to be simply focusing on a couple of questions. In the past, we've looked at a possible rollout for increasing the frequency. We don't have anything like that tonight. And then we're going to do some reading from the confessions. I don't know if we've had an opportunity altogether yet simply to read from the confessions on the Lord's Supper and the sacraments in general. So we're going to take the opportunity this evening to do that. And I think that will be exciting for us, edifying for us. I think it'll warm our hearts, so to speak. The confessions instruction on the sacraments is beautiful and rich. It is sound and in some places even surprising. But that's for the good of the congregation as we study these things together. I'd like to begin then by looking at some of the questions that have come in or that continue to be discussed. There's one main concern or one main question that seems to be out there a bit. There are several questions that were a little bit hard for me to grasp entirely what the point of them was. But as I look at all of those questions that have to do with the same basic theme, it seems that they can be condensed down to this idea. And I'll state it this way. There's a concern whether our discussion of the frequency of the Lord's Supper over here has spilled over into a do more, get more theology. So again, it seems that there may be a concern or there's a question whether our discussion of the frequency of the Lord's Supper is inadvertently spilling over into a do more, get more theology. So there are questions like this. Is it the case that the more we do the Lord's Supper, the more grace we get? The logic behind the concern and behind the questions that give rise to this concern, the logic behind the concern seems to be this, that if we talk about increasing the frequency, increasing is doing something more. And as soon as we talk about doing something more, that rings a bell with us that there is such a thing out there as a do more, get more theology. And so the logic behind this concern is, if we're talking about increasing frequency, doing it more often, is that because we're slipping into a do more, get more theology? If I could still try to peel apart the logic that is behind the concern, the logic seems to be this, that the Lord's Supper, let's say the Lord's Supper over here, is its own topic. The Lord's Supper is a topic of grace. In the Lord's Supper, there is the bestowal of Christ's grace. There's the feeding of our hungry and thirsty souls. So the Lord's Supper is its own topic that deals with God's gracious provision for us. Over here is the topic of the frequency of the Lord's Supper. And that is its own topic. The topic of the frequency of the Lord's Supper is not about grace. It's not about the means of grace, because the topic of the frequency of the Lord's Supper is what we have called an adiaphora topic. And we'll look at that term more carefully as we go. But we've looked at it as an adiaphora topic, or we've looked at it as an indifferent topic. So the concern is that if we're talking about this topic, the frequency, and if we at all mention this topic, the Lord's Supper and grace, that we are spilling over into a do more, get more, or we're confusing grace and adiaphora. And so there are questions like, is there adiaphora in grace? With the implication, is grace indifferent? How do we deal with something that's adiaphora while at the same time we're referring to something that's a means of grace? So that's where the logic of the concern is. And then the question would be, what topic are we actually trying to address? Are we trying to address the frequency of the Lord's Supper? Is that the topic? Or are we trying to address the Lord's Supper as such? Is that the topic? And that would lead to a question like this. Are we discussing the Lord's Supper or the frequency of the Lord's Supper? Do both go together, or should they be kept separate? Or is there a middle ground between the two? So as I look at these questions, and there were others too that were along the same lines, asking about adiaphora and grace, what I see in those is a concern that, or a question, whether our discussion of the frequency of the Lord's Supper has inadvertently slipped into a do more, get more theology, and in that a confounding of what's indifferent with what is grace and not indifferent. So that's the main question and main concern to address. In order to answer that concern or address that concern, we must go back to the very basics of the Lord's Supper. And this is good for us always to go back to the basics, to go back to the foundational principles regarding the Lord's Supper. The first foundational principle of the Lord's Supper is that the Lord's Supper is Christ's sacrament. The Lord's Supper is not our sacrament. The Lord's Supper is Jesus' sacrament. We even name it the Lord's Supper. Not our supper, but the Lord's Supper. And that name, which comes from Scripture, that's the name the apostle used in 1 Corinthians 11, that name indicates that this is the supper that belongs to the Lord. Jesus is the one who instituted the sacrament. Jesus is the one who administers the sacrament to his people. Jesus is the one who feeds his people by the sacrament. Jesus is the one who is doing the Lord's Supper. And so in one of the questions, is it the case that the more we do the Lord's Supper, the more grace we get. In that question, there's an incorrect assumption or an incorrect wording of how things go there. We do not do the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not our doing. It's not our feeding. It's not our work or our operation. Jesus is the one who operates in the Lord's Supper. He operates by his grace in the Lord's Supper for his elect church. He operates by his Holy Spirit. He operates wonderfully and mysteriously. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is operating in the Lord's Supper. When we talk about a do more, get more theology, we're talking about what we do. And we're not talking about what we do in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not our doing. Those who have a do more, get more theology, they'll make many statements about we get all our power from Christ. They'll say the grace to do these things comes from Christ. But then the more we do, the more blessing from God we get, or the more we enjoy God's covenant fellowship, or the more we're assured of our justification. A do more, get more theology is talking about what we do, wherever that power comes from, what we do in order to get more. When we are talking about the Lord's Supper, we're not talking anything about what we do. The Lord's Supper simply is not our doing. The Lord's Supper is entirely the doing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is basic. This is foundational. This may be something we have to be regrounded in. And that's because, thinking back to our time in the Protestant Reformed churches, if there were division in a congregation, a consistory might make the decision to suspend the Lord's Supper. And they'd have their reasons and their grounds for that. But behind that, is there some assumption that the Lord's Supper is ours? It is our meal in order to testify of our unity, so that if there's not unity, we shouldn't have that meal to testify of that unity. That was a practice in the Protestant Reformed churches. I don't know how widespread it was, but at least it did happen. And I wonder if behind that is some assumption on our part that it is our meal to show something, or in which we are manifesting something, instead of seeing as the Lord's Supper as Jesus' gift to us to provide that which we don't have. We do not have unity. We don't have it. Christ has to give that. He has to keep giving that. We don't have the truth. We don't have the gospel. He has to give that. So we don't have satisfaction. We don't have refreshment. Christ has to give that. So the Lord's Supper is entirely Christ's gift. It's his supper, which means that when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, it is impossible that our discussion about the Lord's Supper lead us into a do more, get more theology. The Lord's Supper cannot lead to a do more, get more theology. It's impossible. Even when we are discussing frequency, when we are discussing administering the Lord's Supper more often, we are not discussing what we are going to do. It's not our work in any sense. It's entirely the work of Christ. It's impossible that that discussion of frequency or increasing frequency would lead to a do more, get more theology. That do more, get more theology isn't even a shadow in that discussion. The Lord's Supper casts no such shadow whatsoever because it is the Lord's Supper. And that's evident throughout the scriptures, and the confessions. Belgic Confession Article 35. If you're following along, this is paragraph 1, 2, 3, 4. The fourth paragraph towards the end. This feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us and gives us there to enjoy both himself and the merits of his sufferings and death, nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of his blood. The Lord is the one who operates in the Lord's Supper, and therefore we're not talking about our doing more, getting more. It is possible that we can fall into a do more, get more theology. It's possible that we do that. It's possible that we think our doing the Lord's Supper more makes us more pious, so that we reflect our piety better by doing it more. That's not the Lord's Supper that's doing that. That's not even the discussion of the frequency that's doing it. That's my pride doing that. Or I might think that it's more pious for me to do it less, that I don't need it as often. I need it infrequently because I'm good enough and doing fine. Thank you very much. So we can fall into do more, get more all the time. That's all our flesh ever thinks, do more, get more. But as far as the Lord's Supper itself, and as far as the issue of the frequency itself, it is impossible that the Lord's Supper or the issue of its frequency of their own genius and necessary tendency would lead us to a do more, get more theology. And that's to quote language about the impossibility of justification by faith alone, making us careless and profane. The canons rule that out, as does the Heidelberg Catechism, as does the Belgic Confession. But so it is with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper as a sacrament, the Lord's Supper as a topic, and the frequency of the Lord's Supper as a topic cannot, of their own essence and own necessary tendency, lead us to a do more, get more theology. The second foundational principle with regard to the Lord's Supper is that the Christ administers the Lord's Supper through his instituted church. Christ is the one who is administering it. Christ is the one who is feeding us. Christ is the one who is serving us. Christ is the one who administers the Lord's Supper. And he has been pleased to administer that supper through his instituted church. This is one reason why the Lord's Supper may not be celebrated in a nursing home, let's say, or may not be celebrated in a hospital room. It's not given to each individual believer wherever they happen to be, but the Lord's Supper is given to the church. Christ in the upper room was with his church. The disciples there represented the church of Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 is reforming the Lord's Supper in Corinth, in that church. And Belgic Confession Article 35 in the sixth paragraph, says, "Lastly, we receive this holy sacrament in the assembly of the people of God with humility and reverence." So this is a sacrament that was instituted for the church. When the church administers the sacrament, that does not mean that somehow we men are now doing something, that we men have now taken on the Lord's Supper as our supper or as our work. It's still Christ administering the supper. He's doing it through the church, but he's administering the supper through his body. The best way for me to understand this, and maybe for all of us, is by a comparison to the preaching of the gospel. We are well familiar with the concept that the preaching of the gospel is not a man's word, that the preaching of the gospel, according to the scriptures, is the word of God. And that when that word comes to us, that's not the mere word of a man to take or leave, but that word, faithful to the scriptures, is the word of Christ. Now, again, it's possible for us to corrupt that. It's possible for a minister to twist the word and to preach false doctrine. And then that's not Christ preaching through the church. But when the word of God is expounded faithfully, that is the Lord Jesus Christ preaching through his church institute. That's his voice. He gives the blessing and the salvation that belongs to that word to his elect people. So also in the administration of the sacrament, it's possible for a church to do all kinds of things wrong, see what the Roman Catholic Church has done. But when that supper is administered according to the institution of Christ, that is Christ administering the supper. The confessions, the canons of Dort, had 3, 4, Article 17 uses the word office. in order to describe that. And this is in the corrected translation of the canons. The translation that we've received uses the word duty, which confuses things. The more we perform our duty, the more God's blessing is usually seen, something like that. The correct translation is the more we perform our office. And office is not talking about our duty to obey some law. Our office refers to the church institute in her offices as Christ administers his word through those offices. This means that the implication of this is that when we're talking about the church administering the sacrament more frequently, it is impossible that that become a do more, get more theology. Again, our flesh only knows do more, get more. But the church administering the supper is not the doing of man. It is the doing of Christ through his church. And so when we have this discussion, should we increase the frequency? Or if we were under severe persecution running for our lives, we couldn't get the congregation together regularly ever, we might say, should we decrease the frequency because we can't get together right now? So when we're having this conversation about, as a church, increasing or decreasing frequency, it's impossible that that discussion of its own genius and necessary tendency be a do more, get more theology. The third foundational principle about the Lord's Supper is that the message of the Lord's Supper is the gospel. The message of the Lord's Supper is simply the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, and that's the gospel. Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, I would know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ was crucified for sinners, and the message of the Lord's Supper is the gospel. This is the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 67. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 67. Are both word and sacraments, then, ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. The message of the Lord's Supper is the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. So much is the message of the Lord's Supper the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 uses a striking word and perhaps an unexpected word to describe the message of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And that word show is the same word that Paul and others use for preach in other places in the New Testament. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do preach the Lord's death. And now understanding that this isn't the preaching as we think of the preaching, but it's the same message. It's the declaration. It's the heralding forth. It's the testifying of that truth of the body and blood of Christ. You show the Lord's death by the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper's message, then, is the message of the gospel. And the implication of that is that it's impossible for a discussion about the Lord's Supper of its own genius and necessary tendency to lead us to a do more, get more theology. The Lord's Supper doesn't know anything about our doing more, getting more. The Lord's Supper only knows about Jesus Christ. A discussion about increasing the frequency of the Lord's Supper is not a discussion about whether we should do some more things to get some more things, because what we're talking about is the gospel. It's the message of the gospel and nothing less or other than the message of the gospel. Fourth foundational principle of the Lord's Supper is that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, which means that Christ, by his Spirit, truly bestows blessings on his elect church through the Lord's Supper. Christ actually works by the Lord's Supper. In fact, he confirms our faith. That's one of the things he does. That's how it's a means of grace. It confirms faith. That is, it teaches our faith that what we heard in the preaching is very true. What we heard in the preaching is real. The preaching did not deceive us. The Lord's Supper confirms our faith. Christ uses it to confirm our faith. That's question and answer 65 of the Catechism. Christ gives himself to us in the Lord's Supper. Belgic Confession 35. He communicates himself and gives himself to us. He gives to us all his benefits that he has purchased for us. Going through that list in Belgic Confession 35, that fourth paragraph again. He communicates himself with all his benefits to us and gives us there to enjoy both himself and the merits of his sufferings and death. He nourishes us, strengthens, comforts our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh. He quickens our souls and refreshes our souls by the drinking of his blood. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the sacrament in order to confer all of these things upon us. The sacrament is not an empty sacrament. The sacrament is Christ's work to bestow upon us through that means of grace, by the mysterious operation of his Spirit, and received by faith, all the blessings of salvation. The Lord's Supper is not an empty sacrament, but is a means of grace used by Christ, by the operation of his Spirit. And the implication there is that if we talk about increasing the frequency of the Lord's Supper or decreasing it, it is impossible that that of its own genius and necessary tendency lead us to a do more, get more theology. It's not our means of grace. It's not our refreshing ourselves or nourishing ourselves. It's Christ doing this by his supper. A fifth foundational principle of the Lord's Supper is that Christ has added the Lord's Supper to the preaching. That's the nature of the sacraments in general. They are Christ's additions to the preaching. The Belgic Confession says that he has added them, or joined them rather, to the word. And that means that whatever good comes by preaching is confirmed by the Lord's Supper. Whatever good comes by preaching is confirmed by the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper does not lag behind the preaching as far as what it confers. It confers Christ. The Lord's Supper confers Christ. The Lord's Supper confers all Christ's benefits. That is, Christ confers himself, and Christ confers all his benefits by the Lord's Supper. That's added to the preaching. That means that the Lord's Supper cannot confer those things apart from the preaching. That's where the Lord's Supper is subordinate to the preaching. The Lord's Supper does not operate independently of the preaching of the gospel. And when a church tries to make the Lord's Supper operate independently, then it ends up with all kinds of folly. But the Lord's Supper is added to the preaching. It is subservient to the preaching. It serves the preaching. But it does not lag behind the preaching in what it confers. Everything that the preaching of the gospel gives, the Lord's Supper confirms to the child of God and to his faith. That's question and answer 66 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 66. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal, for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. The implication of this is that when we are talking about the frequency of the Lord's Supper, it is impossible that that discussion, from its own genius and necessary tendency, lead us to a do more, get more theology any more than a discussion about the preaching of the gospel would lead us into a do more, get more theology. And then the sixth fundamental principle of the Lord's Supper, there are more, many, many things to say about the Lord's Supper, but just look at these six for now. The Lord's Supper is added to the preaching as a sacrament. That is, the Lord's Supper is designed for different senses than the preaching is. The preaching is addressed to our hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord's Supper is addressed to our other senses. As the Belgic Confession says, Christ presents to our senses the visible signs as a picture of the invisible reality and truth of Jesus' body and blood. The physical senses in the Lord's Supper, the physical elements are the bread and the wine. Those two elements are given to our mouths, to our noses, to our eyes, to our hands. We hold the bread in our hand, we touch it, we smell it, we taste it, we see it. It's a physical element presented to our physical senses. That's not so that we stop with our senses and cleave to the bread or the wine, but rather by that physical element in the sacrament, Christ represents or signifies the spiritual reality of his body and blood. And the way the sacrament works then is by making a comparison. That's the whole point of the sacrament. It's a comparison. And the confessions speak of that comparison in question and answer 79 when it uses the word as. We are as really partakers of Christ, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. Going back to our grammar lessons when we were in school then, there's certain similes or there's certain figures of speech that use like or as. A simile is a figure of speech that makes a comparison using like or as. That's what's going on in the Lord's Supper. It's a comparison. It's designed to be a comparison. There is the earthly element, the sacramental element, the physical element of bread and wine that signifies and seals to us the spiritual reality. And faith sees that whole picture. Faith sees the whole comparison that's being made. And faith says, as real as this bread is in my hand, and as real as it is on my tongue, so real is the bread of Christ, his body for my soul, which I receive by the hand and mouth of faith. That's the power of the sacrament or the design of the sacrament, that the Spirit teaches our faith the certainty that Christ is for me by the certainty of the physical element. When we speak of increasing the frequency or decreasing the frequency of the Lord's Supper, then it's impossible that that lead us to a do more, get more theology, where we must do something more in order to get more from God. Christ has designed a sacrament for us who are weak and us who don't know anything. That's why there has to be a sacrament, as we'll read a little bit later from the Belgic Confession. For the sake of our weakness, because my faith is weak, it shouldn't be, but it is, because my flesh only sees sin and death, it shouldn't, but it does, and so Christ has designed a sacrament for my weakness, and it teaches me by that comparison between the sacramental element and the spiritual reality. So there's simply no do more, get more that comes out of this. Our flesh will always produce do more, get more. That's all that comes out of our flesh. But the sacrament doesn't. And a discussion about the frequency of the sacrament doesn't. And why not? Because of what the sacrament is. When we remember what the sacrament is, when we are instructed in what the sacrament is, then we see it's impossible that that lead to a do more, get more theology. How ought we to speak then of increasing frequency or decreasing frequency of the Lord's Supper? We should stick to the language of 1 Corinthians 11. The language of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 is this: For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The apostle did not tell us there that the more you do something, the more you're going to get. The more you obey something, the more you're going to get. The apostle is viewing this whole thing from the point of view of the gift of Christ, which he administers through his church. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do declare the Lord's death till he come. The language also of the apostles, or rather of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, uses that same language. It picks up on 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And we read, That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as, comparison again, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. In other words, we do not speak of the Lord's Supper or the frequency of the Lord's Supper in any kind of term of we doing something more obedient to get something more from God. That's not how we've spoken about it. And let's be warned against that now. Let's not start speaking about it that way. The scriptures teach us that this is the sacrament of Christ. And as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. As often as it's administered in your midst, the Lord works by that sacrament. If it's once a year, once a year. If it's once a lifetime, once a lifetime. If it's 52 times a year, it's 52 times a year. The canons of Dort give us the way to think of the more we do or the less we do. That is, the more it is administered, the less it is administered, not in the sense of our obeying anything. In Canons of Dort, Head 3 and 4, Article 17. Canons of Dort, Heads 3 and 4, Article 17. We need the correct translation of it. I'll read it as we're used to hearing it. The last sentence. For grace is conferred by means of admonitions. And the more readily we perform our duty, the more eminent usually is this blessing of God working in us, and the more directly is his work advanced, to whom alone all the glory, both of means and of their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. Amen. The corrected translation of that reads, let me see if I can find it. There it is. For grace is conferred by means of admonitions, and the more readily we perform our office, the more clearly evident it usually is that the favor of God is working in us, and the more splendid does his work appear, to whom alone all the glory, both of the means and of their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. Amen. That word office is important there because this speaks of the more we perform our office. Our more performing there is not the more we obey the law that God has given us. That is not the meaning of it. The meaning of it is this, that through his church, Christ has given these means of grace. That's what the whole article is about from the beginning to the end. There's means by which God sustains our natural life, and there are means by which he sustains our spiritual life. And that means is the gospel preached, the gospel in the sacraments, and the gospel in Christian discipline. Those are the three administrations of the gospel that this article deals with. The article also, in its corrected translation, shows that the issue is not this. The more we obey a law, the more we're going to get. But rather, it's speaking of the fruit. It's speaking of the evidence. It's speaking of what can be seen. The more clearly evident it usually is that the favor of God is working in us. Not this, that we went out and got more favor, but this, the evidence and the display of that favor and the appearance of the splendor of his work. And then, lest anyone still misunderstand the canons end, to whom alone all the glory, both of the means and of their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. Amen. So to summarize that main question that we're dealing with this evening, the discussion of the Lord's Supper and of the frequency of the Lord's Supper simply cannot lead us into a do more, get more theology. There was another question that has been out there yet, and I'm not sure it's ever been satisfactorily answered, about the idea of adiaphora. And we've been using that term. That's a term that we've received in our tradition of discussing things that are not legislated, especially in discussing the circumstances of worship. We use the term adiaphora. And a question came up early on about the tension between having something that's adiaphora, like the frequency of the Lord's Supper, and yet feeling a certain weight to what we would decide about it. There are some things when it comes to the circumstances of worship that we wouldn't feel so much weight about. One of those things might be what color tie the minister wears, or what exactly this or that person wears to church. We might not feel so strongly maybe about that. So we can see that there are some things that are circumstances that are adiaphora, or the word we use for that is indifferent. But then when it comes to the Lord's Supper and the frequency of the Lord's Supper, why does that feel like it has more of a weight to it? And in an attempt to explain this and try to understand this, I've talked about something being in the middle, maybe. We've come back to doctrines classes and says that's not, and said that's not the best way to think about it, probably not a correct way to think about it. So there's this question out there yet about adiaphora. So a couple of things about that. In the first place, the term adiaphora is not the happiest term, and perhaps has tripped us up a bit. It's a term that's been used in our tradition. That term adiaphora means indifferent, and it was meant to describe circumstances in worship. In worship, there are certain elements. There are those things that are the worship, and God has specified those elements in his word. So the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, prayer, singing of psalms, giving of offerings, those are the elements. There are other things that are circumstances. What time church begins Sunday morning, how many times we meet on Sunday, one time, two times, three times, four times. There are certain things that are not required. They're not the actual worship. And so those we have called indifferent. And by the term indifferent, what we have meant is God didn't command anything about that. He did not command you have to meet at 10 a.m. He did not command that you have to meet twice or three times or once. Those things are indifferent, not commanded. But when we use that term indifferent, the implication is that there is no weight to them, or that they don't matter at all. And that's not true. There's no command with regard to them, but what's to guide the church in her deciding those things is love, love for the brethren. What's to guide the church is what's useful, what's profitable, what's edifying, what tends to maintain the body of the church, what tends to keep men in obedience to God. And all of that language comes from the confessions in Belgian Confession 32 and then the Church Order Article 60-something, 62, I think. What we mean here is this. Let's say 10 a.m. 10 a.m. is the time we start church. That's indifferent, we say, which means there's no command about it. But what if the church decided we're going to meet at 5 a.m.? And then if someone would say, but we have little children and it's hard for us to get to church at 5 a.m., it's hard to get everybody in that direction at once. And we would say, well, it doesn't matter. We would even become very pious. Don't you want to begin the day in the house of God? What better way than to get up while it's still dark, come to church and worship God at 5 in the morning and start your Lord's Day in the house of the Lord? And, okay, it's indifferent. There's no command about 5 a.m. or 10 a.m., but there's still this burden of love that we have for one another and a recognition that it's going to be very difficult for someone to come at 5. There might come a day, however, when we're being persecuted and we cannot meet during the day, it's too dangerous, where we say we are going to meet at 3 a.m. because that would be a safe time to gather everybody together, or part of us together. We'll meet at 3 a.m. So indifferent, yes, in the sense that it's not commanded, but not indifferent in the sense that it makes no difference whatsoever. And that can be, we have, with our imaginations, we can think of all kinds of examples of these things that are circumstances where there would be one thing that is more profitable for the church and another thing, some probably ridiculous thing, that's less profitable or not profitable for the church. So that's this whole idea of adiaphora and indifferent. We do not mean that there's no weight of love for one another as we make these decisions. So then what guides us? If there's no law concerning it, then that means we cannot say God demands that it be this and only this, 10 a.m. and only 10 a.m. But what we do say is this: it's edifying for us as a church. It's profitable for us as a church. It tends to maintain the concord and unity of the church that we do it this way, that this is the time we meet, or that this is how many times we administer the Lord's Supper. And now with the Lord's Supper, we might say it is useful and profitable for us that we have the Lord's Supper more often. As we grow in our understanding of these means of grace, as we grow in how the Lord uses the Lord's Supper among his church, we see it would be good for us to have it more often. Or we might say it'd be better for us to have it less often in the midst of persecution or something. Or we might even say, if it's going to cause too much of a disruption, then it's better for us to stay the way it is right now and keep learning and keep instructing and keep feeding on the word, keep learning these things until there might come a day that we could increase or until we have to decrease. So the whole matter of adiaphora, whether adiaphora can have weight, I think that's answered by this caution about the term adiaphora and the term indifferent. Indifferent as far as commandment, but weight as far as love for the brother and what's profitable for him. What I would like to do at this point is read. We're probably going to go over our 8 o'clock time. I know we had at our first meeting said we're not going to do that. Let's do it this way, that if anybody needs to leave at 8 o'clock because of whatever else going on, that's fine. So feel free to come and go as you need to. But I would like to, at this point, read from the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism on the sacraments and the Lord's Supper. Let's start in the Belgic Confession, Article 33. Belgic Confession, Article 33, the sacraments. We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he hath joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he signifies to us by his word, and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God worketh in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore the signs are not in vain or insignificant so as to deceive us. For Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord hath instituted, which are two only, namely, the sacrament of baptism and the holy supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Article 35, the holy supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ did ordain and institute the sacrament of the holy supper to nourish and support those whom he hath already regenerated and incorporated into his family, which is his church. Now those who are regenerated have in them a twofold life, the one corporal and temporal, which they have from the first birth and is common to all men, the other spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth, which is effected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is not common, but is peculiar to God's elect. In like manner, God hath given us for the support of the bodily and earthly life, earthly and common bread, which is subservient thereto and is common to all men, even as life itself. But for the support of the spiritual and heavenly life which believers have, he hath sent a living bread, which descended from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and strengthens the spiritual life of believers when they eat him, that is to say, when they apply and receive him by faith in the Spirit. Christ, that he might represent unto us this spiritual and heavenly bread, hath instituted an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body, and wine as a sacrament of his blood, to testify by them unto us that as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands and eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterwards nourished, we also do as certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ our only Savior in our souls, for the support of our spiritual life. Now, as it is certain and beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ hath not enjoined to us the use of his sacraments in vain, so he works in us all that he represents to us by these holy signs, though the manner surpasses our understanding and cannot be comprehended by us, as the operations of the Holy Ghost are hidden and incomprehensible. In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ. But the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens, yet doth he not therefore cease to make us partakers of himself by faith. This feast is a spiritual table, at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us, and gives us there to enjoy both himself and the merits of his sufferings and death, nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of his blood. Further, though the sacraments are connected with the things signified, nevertheless both are not received by all men. The ungodly indeed receives the sacrament to his condemnation, but he doth not receive the truth of the sacrament. as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it, of whom believers only are made partakers. Lastly, we receive this holy sacrament in the assembly of the people of God with humility and reverence, keeping up among us a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior with thanksgiving, making there confession of our faith and of the Christian religion. Therefore, no one ought to come to this table without having previously rightly examined himself, lest by eating of this bread and drinking of this cup he eat and drink judgment to himself. In a word, we are excited by the use of the holy sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. Therefore, we reject all mixtures and damnable inventions which men have added unto and blended with the sacraments as profanations of them, and affirm that we ought to rest satisfied with the ordinance which Christ and his apostles have taught us, and that we must speak of them in the same manner as they have spoken. And then we turn to Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Then we'll turn to Lord's Day 28, question 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister, and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood, as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though, agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we, by the Holy Ghost, are engrafted into Christ, who, according to his human nature, is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests, and further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them. So that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death. And who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian Church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. The sacraments come up in other places in the Confessions. Lord's Day 31 mentions them. There's an entire form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, but we'll stop there for now with the main articles from the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Supper. All right, we are past our time, but since we don't have another class scheduled, let's take a moment and see if there are any questions or comments or reflections on any of this that anybody would like to bring up now. And again, if anybody has to go, I know it is past our cutoff time, so feel free to drop off if you need to. Any questions or comments at all?
Yeah, so the administration of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. So to increase or diminish the frequency of the administration of the means of grace has no effect on the grace involved in this.
The way I understand the weight of that question, or the thrust of that question, what I want to guard against is any implication, I don't think that Rod is saying that I said, but any implication that the Lord's Supper is our doing something in order to get more grace. When it comes to Christ's administration of grace to his church, this is the way Christ's apostle speaks of it. As often as ye eat this bread, ye do declare the Lord's death till he come. As often. So if that's four times a year, then in the Lord's Supper you declare four times a year the death of the Lord. If it's 52 times a year, then 52 times a year you declare the death of the Lord. It's the very same thing as the preaching of the gospel. We could ask the very same question. That's been helpful to me to understand the Lord's Supper and how it operates, that it is joined to the word, joined to the preaching, is added to the preaching of the word. So if someone would say, let's just have four sermons a year, then we would probably have something to say to that. We would say, no, we should have 52 sermons a year at least. We should come to church every Lord's Day and in church have a sermon. And if someone would say, well, let's just have 52 then. Let's stop at 52. And what's the issue anyway? You're not talking about getting more grace anyway. 52 sermons should be enough. We'd say, well, we want to start the day and end the day roughly in church. So let's come twice a Sunday. That's profitable for the congregation. But as far as the grace that's administered to the congregation, this is the way the confessions and the scriptures speak of it. As often as ye eat this bread, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself and all his blessings to us. The means of grace are given to the church because we need them, because we're weak. They're given to me because the sacraments are given to me because I don't believe like I should. Given to me because of the infirmity of my faith. And Christ gave them to me not so that there be not so that we get tripped up in a calculation, well, how many times should we do that? But he gave that to me to strengthen my faith and to confirm to my faith that which the gospel speaks.
Oh, but the question is still yet, the Lord's Supper as a means of grace and the frequency, more or less, of administrating that has no effect on the grace of the sacrament itself. More or less administering has no effect on the grace in the sacrament itself that it's a means of?
Maybe the difficulty here is trying to quantify grace. How am I going to put a number on grace or a quantification on grace?
I'm looking for the benefit, more or less.
Yeah.
And means of grace, and we have more or less administration. That's not me doing something, it's the administering. So there's no relationship between the more or less administering and the grace that it's a means of.
I'm struggling a little bit with the wording of that, and what I don't want to do is to
back
myself or anyone into a corner where we're trying to quantify grace. So looking at it from the point of view of here I am down here, what am I going to get if I do it more? What am I going to get if I do it less? Or even, what am I going to get if the church administers more? What am I going to get if the church administers less? Rather, look at it from the point of view of Christ, whose supper it is, who says to his church, this do in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That is, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you are admonished and assured thereby of my hearty love and my faithfulness towards you. Jesus tells us, this is what I do in the Lord's Supper. And that's, now that can't be quantified as 452, whatever. It can't be quantified as how much grace, making four times grace, making 52 times grace. Grace is grace. And here's where I don't want to get backed into a corner, have any of us backed into a corner on trying to quantify that. But look at it from Christ's point of view. He says, this do in remembrance of me, as often as ye eat it, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And that's how we've been approaching this whole matter of the frequency of the Lord's Supper too. What is the nature of a sacrament? How does Christ use the sacrament? How does it compare with the preaching of the gospel? And in those things, we can evaluate, what is our tradition? Then is our tradition been in harmony with that, or is our tradition not in harmony with that?
Well, we're trying to decide whether to increase or decrease the frequency. And we have to have some sort of motive or reason for doing that. Now, if the grace, and I'm not saying it is or isn't increased in relationship to the increase or decrease of administration, then is there some other thing, benefit of increased administration to help us make this decision?
Think of it this way. If you woke up today, or if you were converted today to Christianity, you'd never been a Christian, never heard of the Lord's Supper, and you hear what Christ gives you in the Lord's Supper, and you hear what he gives you in the preaching, you hear that he instituted this for his church, the assumption would be, well, that's what we do in church then, right? We have the Lord's Supper, and we're going to have it this Sunday, and we're going to have it next Sunday. And it's not because of any trying to quantify grace or to talk about an increase in getting grace. It's not that. It's simply this, that Christ gave this supper because I'm weak, and I was weak this week, and I'm going to be weak next week, and I'll be weak the week after. I'm concerned that, I think I know what you're getting at, but I'm concerned that we're drifting from the way the confessions have taught us this. You know, reading through the confessions at the end of that, you'd say, okay, now I understand what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is this table that Christ feeds me at. Now what do we do? And it doesn't involve a calculation of quantifying grace.
Well, I'm good with that, but I'm still looking for, we're trying to determine whether to increase or decrease. And we're looking for something to base that decision on. And I'm not looking for meritorious or doing something to get something. I'm looking for some sort of basis to just make this decision on.
Mm-hmm. Would it be fair to compare this discussion with the whole arena of the good works that God works in us, and the fact that we do good works, and good works are not a do more, get more? Is there any comparison there that might be helpful in this whole discussion? It's a fruit. And when we see the benefits of the Lord's Supper, we want that. We want to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's something the Lord has given us, and it flows out of us. God gives that to us.
With regard to trying to make a comparison with works, I would caution against that. The truth that you stated is correct, that our works are a fruit and only a fruit. But when we are talking about the Lord's Supper, we are not talking about good works that we're doing that have been given to us by Christ. We're talking about a totally different category. It's not the category of good works. It's the category of the means of grace. And so I would recommend the better comparison to bring in would be the preaching of the gospel. That's another means of grace that we perhaps understand. God has led us to understand it through the years. So that's the comparison that will be a better guide for us. If we try to make a comparison between good works being fruit and only fruit, everybody who has a do more, get more theology would say, well, I agree with that. My good works are only a fruit. Or they would say they're at least a fruit, and God is the one who gave them to me. He worked them in me. And now when I do more of them to get more experience from God, then the credit doesn't go to me. It still goes to God. So I wouldn't bring in works as a fruit here as the comparison. Rather, the category of the means of grace, that's where that will guide us, I think. And then as far as grounds for why we would increase, an increase in the frequency would be in harmony with several things. It would be in harmony with the nature of a sacrament. The nature of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not that it's a useless meal or that it doesn't have that much effect. It's a means of grace. And in harmony with that means of grace, which we may administer often, let us administer it often. Another ground would be the recommendation of the early, or the practice of the early church, or it's in harmony with what the early church did. They can get things wrong, so the early church isn't infallible. The teaching of the reformers, the teaching of the confessions. When you look at what the Lord's Supper is as a sacrament, as a means of grace, that does not recommend infrequent administration. That recommends frequent administration. Now, we can take our time. We can learn about all of that. We could even decide it's too much for us. So we can look at all of that. But there are several things that a frequent administration is in harmony of without ever quantifying grace.
But it still is a means of grace, and we are trying to find a basis to decide whether or not to increase or not increase. And we don't want that to be works or do more to get more, but we do want it to be something. It must not make a decision just for the sake of making a decision.
Yeah. Yeah, that's correct. Maybe the simplest thing would be to look back at some of the articles. Those articles were handed out to us when we began these doctrines classes. So there's an extended argument for why to increase there. And again, it has to do with being in harmony. It's in harmony with the nature of a sacrament. It's in harmony with the confessions, in harmony with church history.
Reverend
Brian.
Yeah. Just a consideration that a decision was made many years ago to have the Lord's Supper four times a year. A decision was made. So why do we do it today? A decision was made. Why will we do it more? A decision will be made. And that's being led. The body of Christ must be led in this. And, you know, right now, our decision stands as four times. So until that decision is made, a different decision, and we've been given all these grounds. We've been given all the reasons. We've been instructed incredibly well and deeply, and that's the problem with receiving instruction. We have to receive that instruction. And that wasn't done in the Protestant Reformed churches. That instruction was not received. And that's fearsome. We've been given all these gifts. And we're saying, as it were, we don't want these gifts. I believe this is very serious. Of course, we're dealing with God and his worship. And he gives us these things. and he has given instruction. And now, go forward in the truth. Let's not hold back and, you know, get all stuck on how many. Well, that's a church decision that's been made that we do it for. Well, that's not necessarily a wrong decision they made, but we received more instruction. We've been led into the truth regarding the deepness of and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And let's not hold that back. And that's all I have to say. Thank you.
You know, the decision is not whether it's a sin to do it 2, 4, 6, or 8 times a year. That's not it. The decision wants to have a good, godly basis to be made upon.
Are you on?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, and this is the life of the church as we learn and as we're instructed. The Word of God gives us the guidance. The confessions are actually quite robust on the sacraments. So there's a lot of help for us. And I do believe we are being instructed as we go along. I do believe the reasons, there have been reasons proposed. Now, we can keep discussing whether those are good reasons or not. And as we go along, we'll tarry for each other as we need to, and we won't hold each other back as we continue as well. This is interesting that in Paul's reformation of the Lord's Supper in Corinth, part of the reformation was that they love one another. And the confessions speak of that too, that by the Lord's Supper we are excited to a fervent love of God and the neighbor. And that's one of the glorious things that we, people who are naturally hateful and naturally would not be brethren together, the Lord has knit us together as brethren, given us the gospel, given us Christ, given us the preaching, given us the sacraments. And now, by the means of grace, he also works what he promises by them. So I appreciate the comments. Anyone further, questions or comments? Okay, I don't see any more people coming unmuted or anyone calling for attention. So if any more questions come up, feel free to submit those to myself, to the committee, which is Neil, Dewey, and Tim. I don't know what the schedule for the council will be, whether the council will decide anything at the February meeting or not, but this is on the council's docket. The council is still working on it, still discussing it, and we will keep the congregation updated as much as we possibly can. Brian?
Thank you for the beautiful instruction again tonight, Reverend. To God be the glory.
Yeah, God be praised. Good. All right, thanks for staying late, everyone. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee as we conclude our class tonight. We thank thee for our Savior, Jesus Christ, for when we consider ourselves, we are unworthy, we are sinful, we are nothing, we are indeed the chief sinners, as thou hast taught us again and again in thy word through the example of Israel in the Old Testament and through the weakness of the church in the New. Always we perish, always we are unbelieving, and yet thou dost come to us with love and mercy, and thou dost rescue us. Thou dost come to the helpless and save us. Thou dost come to the lame and make us walk, and the blind and make us see, and the dead and make us live. Thou dost come to us who are ungodly and dost constitute us righteous in Christ. Thou dost come to us who are unbelieving and dost give unto us faith, by which we are united to our head and our Savior Jesus Christ, and by which we eat his body and drink his blood. We thank thee for the preaching of the gospel. Wilt thou continue to give us that at Remnant? Wilt thou continue also to give us understanding in the matter of the sacraments? We thank thee for giving us to Christ and also one to another. We pray that thou will bless us and keep us together as brethren in the Lord, united in the truth and enjoying the fellowship of the gospel from the first day till now. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Wilt thou watch over thy people wherever they are over the length and breadth of the earth? For thy saints are the small things of the earth, those things that are not, but thou art the living God, so bless and keep thy people. Forgive our sins, keep us from sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, farewell everyone. Have a blessed evening.
Good evening, good morning.
Bye, Graham, good morning.